So we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through chapter 3, verse 5. And I'm going to read that for us. 1 Thessalonians right after Colossians. And then we're going to look at this passage. Verse 17 of chapter 2. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. And so, our setting is, of course, we're talking about the Thessalonians, and our setting, Paul is speaking from Corinth. So first he comes to Thessalonica, then Berea, we read in Acts 17. Then he goes to Athens alone, leaving Silas and Timothy behind in Berea. So Paul is alone in Athens. So here we are, Thessalonica, Berea. This is Macedonia. Paul's in Athens, and then he ends up in Corinth. It turns out that this epistle is thought to be the first epistle that Paul wrote. So you think about his missionary journey, and he comes to Thessalonica, and so it was about AD 50 is when he wrote this. After receiving the vision from Acts 16:9, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so Thessalonica, as we already talked about before, but it's good to remember, is a capital city. It's a capital Roman city. A Roman road went through there. It had a lot of influence of Macedonia. And so what happened is many believed in Thessalonica. Opposition broke out, and Paul and Silas and Timothy for that time were torn away. And it was Paul's habit to go to the temple first, right? And so that's what he did. Is in Acts 17, 1 through 9, we would read that Paul went to the temple in Thessalonica. The mob came afterwards, after some believed. And this is what they did, is they Jason, a prominent member of the new church, they grabbed him up instead, and they took property, they took money of his. And if Paul would come back, Jason would lose this. They took it as a trust that they would keep Paul away. The word that talks about when Paul says that we were torn away from you has to do with like banishing, like you take a wild animal and scoot him away. So the brothers in Acts 17:10 thought it wise to send Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy away to Berea. And then Silas and Timothy stay in Berea, and Paul goes on to Athens. And there he is alone. And I have a picture where Paul is speaking to the people of Athens on Mars Hill. So he would be speaking, this is Mars Hill, and then you would see the Acropolis in the background where all the intelligentsia are in Greece. And might I say that even for Paul, this was intimidating. His right-hand man, Timothy, is not there. Silas is not there. He's there alone, and he's being challenged by these guys, and we read all about that in Acts chapter 17. It's interesting also to note that we don't read of a church founded in Athens. They rejected the gospel there. They were too smart for the gospel. And so on to Corinth, Paul goes, and if you read in Acts 18:5, you'll notice that Silas and Timothy now meet up with him. So they came from Berea, Paul is alone in Athens, and now they meet up with him in Corinth. And it's also an interesting in Acts 18:6, where after being rejected once again by the Jews, that Paul says, he makes this turn in his ministry. So Acts 18:5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. This is in Corinth. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So this is where Paul makes a turn and he stops going to the synagogues. As we heard mentioned in our last lesson, when Daniel was talking about, there was a distrust. There was a thought that Paul had just come through kind of like a traveling salesman peddling elixir, and then he left them, and there was doubt. There was doubt of Paul's sincerity, and so Paul is expressing his sincerity in this passage. So that was the rumor. And then the question is, for the early Christian, was my conversion real? Does Paul really care? Did any of you experience that when you were first converted? I was. I've mentioned it recently, but I was saved on the ship, and I had intimate fellowship for a couple of months. And then a ship pulled in, and I'm back here at Oceania, and I'm alone. And I'm trying to read my Bible. I'm trying to figure out where to go to church, and I don't know where to go. And I started to doubt. I started to think, is this really real? I started to doubt my salvation or the sincerity of the gospel. So Paul has this deep concern. And where there's deep concern, there's also sacrifice. And so we read Paul talks about as a father to children, as a mother to her children. He has this deep concern. And so when that happens, that's when the minister comes to a time of sacrifice. Paul wants to convince the Thessalonians of his sincerity. He wanted desperately to exhort, to establish, and to comfort them. And so he sends Timothy. When he could no longer stand it. Timothy is his right-hand man. He couldn't really stand to lose Timothy at all. But his concern was so great, he lets him go there. And he calls Timothy our brother, God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. And so that's important. This is not just Timothy, good guy. He is our brother. He is a fellow laborer in the gospel. We know that gospel means good news, but when we read gospel in the scriptures, we should always think the good news of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. Don't just stop at good news. And so our main theme, you don't have a handout, but here's my main theme, a real confession through trials, tribulations, and persecutions will persevere to the end through faith. So Paul says in verse 18, "We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." And so the question is, well, how, per se, might Satan have hindered them? There are theories that it could be the Jewish Gentile mob that followed from Thessalonica over, you know, a traveling band. It could be illness. It could be all the drama he's dealing with in Corinth. We know there's a lot of drama there. But why not all of these things? Paul says he was hindered again and again. Why not all these things combined hindering him? Isn't it true that that's the enemy's goal, is to hinder the work of Christ? He's working furiously, ever more craftily, to hinder the work of God. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So this word hindered is translated to cut in the road. And so you think about it when, and make it impassable. So think about it, you're trying to go down the road and something's blocking you. And then you try to make another bypass and something's blocking you. Just try to get from Hampton to Virginia Beach in rush hour traffic in the afternoon and try and take a shortcut somewhere, and you're going to find something else hindered. And I want to ask this question to you. If he can hinder an apostle, make the statement, we are rather naive to think that he can't hinder us. If the Satan can hinder the apostle Paul, we are naive to think that he cannot hinder us. And so Paul's goal is to bring those who profess faith in Christ. I'm sorry. I should write that down. Satan's goal is to bring these who profess in Christ to be separated from Christ, to steal us away, to snatch away the seed by various means. So come to faith, come near faith, and the enemy engages. It made me think of some army military tactics. Forward operating base, an outpost, and an urban strong point. So a forward operating base, that makes sense, right? Something like an operating base in Germany. We stand and there's Air Force there in Germany, right? And so now that they can, and it's the same thing with an aircraft carrier. Aircraft carrier gets near the area and it can attack quicker, right? So what if the enemy, his forward operating base is maybe culture? And the media that drives culture. Well, what's an outpost? An outpost would be something closer, like in Mogadishu, they had an outpost where they could do quick helicopter attacks into Mogadishu and come back out, right? How about we can compare that to unbelieving family members? They can make a quick attack, co-workers, quick attack. Well, then the third one I thought of is an urban strong point, and that's where... That's something I learned that they do in Afghanistan. You say that's the hardest thing is to go into a city and try to control that city from the enemy. So what they do is they go in and they make a strong point somewhere. They support a building, put up barriers, control that area. Now they're really close to where they're going to do action. They're going to take. And that also has to be supplied, doesn't it? Well, maybe we can liken an urban strong point to bosom sins. They're right there in our back pocket. We can liken it to wasting time or staying out of the Word and prayer, which is our supply to be with the Lord, seeking the Lord in His Word, in prayer, our supply line. And so to further think about hindrances, remember in Acts 14 where Paul was in Philippi, and the mob came with rods, right? And what did they do? They used the law and says, he speaks against Caesar. They used the law against him. Could that happen to us? Can someone use the law against us to persecute us? The laws are getting pretty scary. Talking about nowadays what you can say. Or how about using upsetting our revenue? That's a good attack. But even a better tactic than the frontal assault is the subtle assault. The enemy prefers that you sleep, that you would just forget about he's there, and he could move about and do his thing, and you're not realizing you're in a battle. And so some of the mistakes we make is either we think too much of the enemy or too little, and we should have a balance to that. He doesn't want to be too obvious to you, but he wants to take the long view. He can wait 30, 40 years and go for the kill shot. Get that sin in your life. Paul's longing question, do they have a true, a vital, a persevering faith? This is what Paul's after. Paul is not looking for the conversion only. He's looking for a persevering faith. And that leads to sacrifice. And so Paul could endure many persecutions knowing, if he knows, that their faith would endure to the end. And Paul sure did endure a lot. So this is his heart. This is the pastor's heart, to lead, feed, protect, so that they arrive safely. And there's a tension there. There's this desire, and then there's this opposition. But the apostles won't always be there, right? And so, hence Timothy. Timothy is not an apostle. He's a gifted brother, we could call him that. And Paul is sending Timothy, and turns out Timothy is becoming an elder if he's not an elder already. So he sends Timothy to establish them in the faith. Ephesians 4:11 through 14. This is God's plan. This is how Paul will further develop it as he continues to write Scripture. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And verses 15 and 16 talk about going on to grow up as a whole body. So Timothy is appointed, the leader is appointed by God, okay? This comes down to elders, confirmed by the church, Christ's representatives in each church, to bring the Word of God to them, to manifest the Word of God. Hebrews 13, a very popular verse, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so it talks about obey, and we think about also how the church obeys Christ, how the picture of the wife obeying the husband. Does the husband rule with an iron fist? No, he doesn't. He has a relationship with his wife. They're conversant. They're in the work together. And not as lords. Peter weighs in on this. 1 Peter 5:1-3. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so the plan of God is to mature the whole church. And this is his order. This is how he sets it up. And so to what goal, now back to Paul, what is his goal? Is that we all would walk worthy of this calling, established or fixed in our faith, fixed like Christ was fixed to the cross, fixed in our faith to the end. Verse 3 of chapter 3, Paul is saying that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. In other translations, it might say shaken, that no one be shaken. Now, this word translates to like a dog's tail wagging. And so there's a couple of ways you can look at this. Vacillating back and forth. Believe this, believe that, believe this way, believe that way. Not so solidly sure. And there's another way you can look at it. Is the sweet talker comes. And you know it. You've done it. You have, many of you have dogs, and you walk up to your dog, and you can come and pet him on the back and say, "Oh, you mean, you little flea-bitten guy. You're just so beautiful. I love you." And the dog wags his tail, right? And so he's happy to hear whatever you have to say because you said it sweetly. Afflictions can make us vulnerable to a smooth talker. You don't need the church. You could just go do this on your own. Just me and Jesus. Or how about lure you into the prosperity gospel? you believe this way and God will prosper you. Or how about the liberal church, where my best understanding of a liberal church is there's a form of godliness but no power. So we come and gather and we have friendships and we luncheons and all types of gatherings, but the Word of God is never really taught that strongly. It's mentioned, it's given a mention, and so that's enough church for me. That's the liberal church. Or maybe the Jews would come and say, you don't need these problems, just follow the Jewish law. Maybe that's what the Thessalonians were hearing. Have you ever known anyone who gave up? Have you, in your years in the church, have you ever known anybody who pulled the eject and left the church? I have. No longer in the church, no longer. And so the question, the nagging question for them is, are they truly in the faith at all? They're tired of fighting sin, and they listen to the spirit of the age. Paul is saying, don't be swayed by a smooth talker who speaks contrary to the doctrine of the Bible. He doesn't want them to vacillate or follow the latest thing and go off course. He also says in this verse that we are destined or appointed for affliction. God's plan is bigger than our understanding. And when we get discouraged, let's not forget that God can see from eternity past to eternity future in a glance. Who are we? We're more like the worm. The worm groveling down on the ground and he runs into a pebble. And now all he can see is this pebble. All his vision is so limited. And so we need to not get too vacillating, too excited about the current trials, because we can't see the big picture. Has not God told us that he will bring us to the end? Has God not told us that all things are profitable? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So remember the worm. Remember that we are like the worm. Try to look beyond the individual testing to a redemptive historical context. We are part of God's bigger plan. The testing comes to the church. The battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the man goes on. And we are in that battle together. It won't always make sense. And yet we continue in faith to the glory of God. Now imagine a child, a five-year-old, looks at that HRBT tunnel being built and all the traffic that backs up, and he sees no end in it. We know in 10 or 20 years it'll be finished. But the child can't see that. There are so many whys. Why was my child born this way? Why did this happen? There's so many whys, and we can't see the big plan. But we trust in the great planner who has a plan to see every child of God through. We see the incomplete, and God sees the beginning to the end at a glance. We told you and others beforehand that persecutions and trials would come. Acts 14:21, this is right after the Philippian experience. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus himself in John 16, verses 1 through 4 says, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So what is our assurance Where do we go? And it's in our perseverance. Verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 3. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So he wanted to see them persevering. Is it possible for someone joined to Christ to fall away? Well, what does Jesus say? John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. But can someone make a false profession? This is Paul's interest, right? So let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Verses 12 through 15. Maybe I'll back up to 11. Let's do the whole parable. Verse 9. And then when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, the parable of the sower, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And so that's as far as they got, was hearing. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. Could this be what Paul is thinking? Possibly they received it with joy, but is there enduring vital faith? But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. They hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So they heard. Does it say that they embraced? They heard. So the answer is yes. Professions are made all of the time, but time will really tell if that profession is vital. 1 John, I'm going to read a couple of verses for you. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Hebrews 6:4 through 6 talks about those who have been experienced in the realm of believers, been close to it, have seen God's gifts manifest, His blessings. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. So back to Luke 8, verse 15 reads, "As for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Paul says in various places, this is still Hebrews chapter 10, let us draw near, verse 22, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so this tells us, in the context of the church, in the context of the gathering of saints, the gathered ones, Paul says in verse 5 again, "If you don't persevere, my labor is in vain." And so that is the goal of Paul. That is the goal of the minister, is that the people of God persevere and continue to the end. It's all over Scripture. I won't read the Corinthians, but Galatians 4:11. "I'm afraid I may have labored in vain over you." Philippians 2:16. "Hold fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." And so Paul is again saying it in Thessalonians. Can God's plan be frustrated? No. But we are told we must continue believing. We are kept by the power of God through faith. 1 Peter. I forgot my reference. Hebrews 4:14. Let us hold fast our confession. Colossians 1:23. Indeed, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. John 8:31, Jesus said, if you continue in my word. And so, it's dangerous out there. Some more words from Jesus. Before I say that, it's dangerous because there's an enemy trying to snatch us away. He's either he wants to take the false professor and get rid of them. He wants to take the true believer and put them to sleep. And he wants to frustrate the work of God. And that's his whole goal, to hinder it. Matthew 24, Jesus said in verses 10 through 12, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Now verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So in application, can you be promised that all will go well? Relatives may hate you. They may make life hard for you. They may cause separations to occur. You could lose your job for your faith, or not get promoted for your faith. You could be imprisoned or worse. It happens all over the world, and I think the only thing that protects us really from the mob completing their will is our rule of law that we have in our country. I think that's why we look at so many other countries and we see greater persecutions, because of a lack of law. They fear their own harm. So does Jesus make it easy for us? Luke 14, 26 and 27, Jesus is saying, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So Jesus needs to be more important than all that. And he goes on to say, whoever does not hear, does not bear his own cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. And so he's called us to a cross. And so if we do not bear it, we can't be his disciple. So there is a cost, and we are to count it. But remember, it's worth it. We have to fix our sights beyond tomorrow or beyond the next decade. We have to fix our sights to the end. And so we must cling closely to the Lord and one another, and continue in faith. So this is the minister's goal: to preach, teach, exhort, encourage, comfort, that you believe not in vain. Initial faith has to yield to ongoing faith, or enduring faith, that is going to take you through trials, that is going to take you through difficulties, it's going to take you through persecutions. It's going to take you from someone sweet-talking you to another way. And so our exhortation is to go after the means that will help us persevere to the end. And do that with confidence, knowing that Jesus, God has given Jesus his sheep, and he has put those in his care. And you cannot be taken out. We are kept by the power of God through faith. We must keep believing. A verse that came to me early in my Christian walk, when I used to have to walk through this dark path from the barracks to the building where I worked. I was a young sailor without a car, And it was a short walk, but it was completely pitch black when you went at night. And we would have watches, you know, and the Navy gives you watches, midnight to four, whatever. And I would walk that path, and I would quote this verse as I walked the path. 1 John 4:4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." So let's read our passage once again, and maybe as we read it, we can just fill in some more light in our own minds as we do so. 1 Thessalonians 2:17 through 3:5. "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Amen. So, does anybody have any questions or comments? Testimony. A testimony of maybe when you were tempted to depart and the Lord kept you. And what kept you? How did he keep you? I guess you're all good.
I would say I'm just thankful for this church and for you guys. You're imperfect, you know, some more than others. Yeah, I know.
No, thank you. Perfectly said.
I was talking about Jim, but I'm kidding. He has good glasses. But we're, you know, and I don't say this at all to be critical of the church we were in Illinois. There were some sweet brothers and sisters in Christ there. But I'm just thankful for this church because it is more, how do I want to say this? If we went or didn't go, nobody would really notice. The prayer meeting once a month, maybe five people, maybe one elder. Sunday school, maybe, you know what I mean? It's something that sometimes can be hard, you know, and you think, oh man, you know, it's three services, but this is what we're called to do, and I'm thankful to be in a church that does call us to do that. And like if we were to just stray off somewhere, I'm pretty confident y'all would kind of come after us. So, and that's what I hear in a lot of those quotes from Paul, is there is that sense of that hound of heaven. You know what I mean? And sometimes we don't want that, but maybe that's more because of what we're struggling with than what God actually wants for us. So, and again, I'm not to criticize that place, but it really made us realize what we had here, and we're thankful for it. So that's it.
Amen.
And that's all of you, not just the elders, right?
So. Yeah. Ditto that.